Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Over the past several weeks, we've been in this series that's entitled Learning to Breathe, Worshiping Like Your Life Depends on It. And really the premise of this whole series is that just as breathing, just as oxygen is essential to the body for it to thrive and stay alive, so true worship with the people of God is essential for our souls to stay alive and to thrive. It reminds me of that book that was written in 1997. It was called Into Thin Air. And it was about the expedition to the summit of Everest in 1996 when 8 people lost their life because of a major snowstorm that happened. And one of those that lost their lives on that expedition, his name was Andy Harris. And part of the account there is that he stayed at the peak too long, and on his descent, he was oxygen deprived. And I know that there were many things that went wrong with this, but I think maybe two of the things that went wrong for him was he ended up by himself, and he ended up oxygen deprived, two major issues for him. And he came upon some canisters, and he called down to others on the team, and he knew he was in trouble at that moment, and the team was trying to communicate with him, and he wasn't thinking clearly. And he was telling the team that he came across these canisters, but they were empty. There was nothing in them. But climbers who had already been down that way knew that there was oxygen in those canisters. It was right there. What he needed was right there. And he began to tell them that they're empty, and they just began to plead with him that just try it. There's some oxygen in some of those canisters. And the more and more he just convinced them, there's nothing there. It's not going to work. And tragically, Andy Harris died on that mountain. He was by himself, and he was deprived of oxygen. When it comes to worshiping our God, I think oftentimes people are not thriving spiritually, and maybe it's for the same two reasons, because they're trying to do it alone, they're trying to do it by themselves, and they're deprived of true worship with God's people. Kevin Punch, our youth minister that you saw just a few minutes ago with our baptisms and who prayed for us, tells a story of going to MSU, to the campus there, and while he was there, he came across a student that had been in our ministries years ago, and he began talking to this student, and the student said, I'm not going to Northside anymore. And he's like, wow, I'm sorry to hear that. He's like, so are you going somewhere else? And this particular student just said, no, I'm not going anywhere else. In fact, I still believe, but I'm just not into organized religion. To which our youth minister said, you know what, I've worked at Northside now for a couple years, and believe me, we're really not that organized around here. So it's okay. But anyway, I don't know that changed her mind. But I think for Kevin, who was inviting her back and trying to connect with her, I think he was troubled, and certainly I am troubled too, that there are those who go through life just thinking, I believe, I think it's true, but I can do this on my own. And they put themselves at the same risk that Andy Harris went through. The same risk. Because the Bible would just instruct us that we can't do this on our own. We need one another. I think oftentimes we can flirt with that same idea. I doubt any of us would say that that we're not going to go to church anymore, or we're not going to really be involved because we don't believe in organized religion. Maybe a few of us are actually here today would say that, but I think we flirt with that idea. Now, obviously, if we're just coming on Christmas and Easter, and maybe when Mom asks us to on Mother's Day, maybe we subscribe to the same kind of idea. But I think sometimes for us, we flirt with the idea as well. When we can make our plans for an entire week or an entire weekend without a passing thought about worshiping with God's people, or the implications of that if we're not together. I think some of us can think, it was a late night, it was a huge work week, I think maybe I could really use a sleep today. We think other priorities like family and school or sports or other things. We can allow those things to take priority of just worshiping with God's people. And then what happens is we get out of the habit of going, and it's not something that's real important to us, which is why Hebrews 10:25 says, do not give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. Do not give up meeting together. There is value in this, and we know this is an issue in the American church because we're reading statistics now that are telling us that for the average person who's going to church right now in America, that they're attending church 1.8 times a month. 1.8 times a month. I guess that means you go once and then you go for part of the service and leave. No, I don't know. Statistics. You go 1.8 times per month. Less than half the time are we actually making this a priority to be together as God's people. So it is something that in our culture right here in America that we see a trend of people going less and less, treating the corporate gathering of God's people as something that's optional, maybe not necessary, maybe not essential to our faith. Now, Coughlin, in his book, True Worshippers, which we're reading, and it's out in the lobby if you want to purchase that, here's what he said. He said, worship is not a solitary event, but a communal event. Worship is not a solitary event, but a communal event. Now, he tells a story of when he was a teenager seeing an ad, a commercial, and it showed this middle-aged woman sitting in a chair, and her eyes were closed, contented smile on her face, had headphones on, listening to music in her own little world, and across the caption it said, worship. He said, you know, for him, it kind of got the idea that worship means you just tune everybody else out, you block everyone else out, you go into your own little world, and you go into that own little place, and that is worship. But he said the more he began to read God's word, the more he interacted with it, the more he saw that worship is not a solitary event, it is a communal event. Worshiping with God's people, in God's presence, is a value all throughout Scripture. Certainly in the Old Testament, God filled the Jewish calendar with festivals for God's people to gather to celebrate His goodness, renew their commitment, let Him renew His covenant with them. And those revivals oftentimes led to, the revivals that took place were communal events. In the New Testament, we see how the church came together. It's described as the temple of the living God. And the early church, they broke bread together and they prayed together, they learned together, they shared resources together, they cared for one another together, they used their spiritual gifts serving one another together. There was a demonstration of unity, there was expression of not only spiritual gifts but of encouragement. They would suffer together. Worship was not a solitary event, it was a communal event. There's something valuable in organizing and coming together. Lane Duguid writes, he says, why can't we just worship just as well in front of the TV? Why can't we just do that? I mean, that is available to all of you this morning. You could have done that today. You could have just skipped out on this whole thing and just gone and watched this whole thing on TV or watched someone else on TV who preaches better than I do. You could have done that today, but you didn't. Why? And he would say the reason is that as the covenant community, together, we are the new temple. And he says, there is something about corporate worship which is not present in individual worship. And that something is a fuller expression of the reality of God's presence. There is a fuller expression of the reality of God's presence. Now, over the last several weeks, we've looked at many aspects of worship through the book of Psalms. We've just been letting the book of Psalms kind of inform and teach us about worship. And today, what I want you to do is, if you have your Bible, you have your device, open up right now to Psalm chapter 84. Let's go there. We're going to read this chapter together, Psalm chapter 84. And let the author of Psalm 84 teach us some things about corporate worship, engaging. That's what I want to challenge you with today, is that engaging in worship with God's people is not optional. This is essential. Now, as you open up to this psalm, Psalm chapter 84, I want you to know this psalm is a psalm that was used in pilgrimage. And so for the annual feasts or celebrations or the gatherings, as people journeyed up to Jerusalem, they would sing and they would quote verses and scripture together to prepare their hearts for worship. In Psalm chapter 120 following, those are called psalms of ascent. As they were ascending to Jerusalem, they would do that. 84 is not included in the list, but it's one of them. It's one of those psalms, as will become evident in a moment. And so the author of this psalm, he has the corporate worship of God's people in mind at the temple as he writes this psalm. And he's in preparation for what they're going to encounter, what God is going to do. And here's what he says in Psalm 84, 1 through 5. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord." He already has the temple gathering, all of God's people meeting there in mind. He says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on pilgrimage." There it is. They're on this journey, traveling up to Jerusalem, and he says he can't wait to be in the presence of God, surrounded with the people of God, worshiping the Lord. He's yearning for that. His soul's just longing for that. He can't wait to get there. I just envision him as I read his psalm and his excitement that he keeps picking up the pace. You know, and the kids are back behind, "Dad, you know, slow down." He's just going so fast. It's kind of like if you were gone from home for a year, right? Maybe you can think back to college days. Maybe this happened for some of you. But you're gone from home and you've been gone for a long time, and it's like Thanksgiving. And so as you start heading back home for Thanksgiving, you start that drive, that long drive, and you start thinking about that ham that mom's going to be bringing out of the oven. You start thinking about that turkey that's going to be coming out of the oven. You start thinking about those hot rolls, mom's recipe, that's going to be coming out of the oven. You can start smelling it as you're driving. You can envision the fireplace, the fire going. It's kind of a cold day, and you're getting more and more excited about just getting home. And then you look at your speedometer. You're like 15 or 20 over, right? Because you're just, as you yearn for that, your body responds to that. You start acting on it. I imagine this dad doing the same thing. You know, the pace picks up as they're making this journey, eager, looking forward to it, wanting to get there, wanting to be a part of this. He's anticipating this. He says, "My heart and my flesh, they cry out." Some versions will say, "Sing." My heart and my flesh sing to God. He's singing on the way, preparing his heart for worship. He's envious of the priests, he says, who dwell in the temple because they're ever praising God. They get to live there all the time. In 1967, the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of them was called the Temple Scroll, and it showed the construction of the temple, how it was laid out, and it also talked about some of the procedures and rituals that they would do at the temple. And in the scroll, it revealed 90 rooms at the back of the house, annexes, 3 stories tall, 30, 30, 30. Rooms, and many of them, the size in which the priests would have lived and worked out of there. And of course, there were storage rooms as well. But as he talks about, you know, the sparrow and the birds, they have their nests, and then these priests are at the temple of the Lord, ever praising him. I mean, he's just longing for this. And so everything he's writing about, Dead Sea Scrolls confirm even what he's looking forward to. And so the psalmist goes on just anticipating, "Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." In other words, they're making this a priority to worship God with the people of God at the temple of God. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you 3 reasons that you should engage in worship with other believers. 3 reasons you should keep making what's happening here this morning a priority in your life. There's something about this that matters. There's something about this that's really important. And I want to give you 3 reasons why you ought to do this. And here's the first one, is because of this. Because engaging in worship builds our anticipation for an encounter with God. Engaging in worship builds our anticipation for an encounter with God. This man is anticipating a God encounter. He's looking forward to it. He's worshiping him on the way of his journey, so that when he arrives, he's prepared. And I just want to encourage you to be more intentional about using your Monday through Saturday to prepare you for corporate worship with God's people. Now, for you, if you can schedule your week and you can schedule your activities with Sunday in mind, then do that. If you can worship individually through the week, if you can do that individually through the week so that you are ready to worship on Sunday mornings with God's people here corporately, then do that. If you're out of the habit of reading Scripture or praying to God during the week so that your heart and mind is ready to engage God on Sundays, then you need to start doing that. If you can go to bed sooner on Saturday night so that you feel rested for Sunday morning, then you should do that. You should stop binging on Netflix late at Saturday night. You should stop just scrolling for hours through social media. If you can leave the house sooner on Sunday morning so that you don't actually come in here after the gathering has already started and you kind of feel like you're already missing out and trying to catch up and figure out what's going on, if you can get here sooner than that, then do that. If you can start your worship in the car before you ever start your worship in here, even singing in the car before you start singing in here, then do that. If you're out of town on vacation, or you're at some tournament and you're out of town, or you've got some conference and you're out of town, or you're with family out of town, then I would encourage you to make worship with other believers, wherever that is, a priority. Our family loves to do that. We just did, like, I don't know, a month and a half, 2 months ago, we went to a wedding. We were in Bloomington, Illinois, and we're there at the wedding, and it went pretty late Saturday night. But Sunday morning, we got up because we just love that. We love to get together with believers in other places. We went to Eastview Christian Church, Bloomington, Illinois, gather with them for worship that day. It was a great day. Your weekly activity should build your anticipation for an encounter with God, with God's people, on this day. It doesn't mean you don't encounter him outside of this day, but we should build anticipation for that. And the problem of many people is they are not expecting to encounter God. Some of you may have just walked in here this morning and you're here and physically you're present, but it never even crossed your mind that you might actually encounter God today. That his presence is here with us and he wants to do a new work in your life and he wants to bring about life change. And he wants to meet you right where you are. Maybe you didn't even think about that. Like Coughlin in his book, True Worshipper, he says it's kind of like a parent whose kid thinks there's a monster in the closet. And they're just convinced of that and they're scared. And so you go to the closet as the parent. You're going to open the closet, you know, and you're going to either kill the monster or, you know, alleviate their fears. And he says, you know, as a parent, when you get to the closet, you go over there with the expectation, you know, pretended expectation there's a monster in there. But he goes, if there actually was one, he said, you know, you would freak. You know, you'd be scared, crying, screaming, fainting, you know, everything else. Because, you know, you're not expecting there to be a monster in the closet. And maybe some people come to worship like that. If they actually encounter God, they would freak because that wasn't something I was expecting to have. Maybe we should anticipate coming in the presence of God and meeting him there. In other words, don't just get your body here. Get your heart here. Don't just get your body ready. Get your heart ready. I like the way that Donald Whitney says this. He says, unless the heart is plugged in, there's no electricity for worship. Unless the heart is plugged in, there's no electricity for worship. We got to have our heart engaged. We need to start getting it ready. Use your week as the warm-up. Use your week as the warm-up. Those of you who play sports, you know full well, you do not go into a game cold. You don't do that. You start warming up, you know? And everybody has their own warm-up thing, right? Football players, they start on the goal line. They start working their way out to the 50 or 25, doing their warm-ups. Volleyball girls, they seem to dance and do little funky things, it seems like. I don't know why they do that, but volleyball girls combine cheering and sport. You know, because is cheerleading a sport? I'm not sure. Anyway, okay, so anyway, they combine it together. Just depends. So that's another conversation for another time. But we warm up. We get active. We get our bodies prepared. And the same is true for meeting God in worship. We want to anticipate this and prepare for this and be ready for this. We are the ones worshiping. We're not the fans in the stands observing and watching. And, oh, that was a good one. Oh, that was a good job. I appreciate the way you worship. That's great. You know? So we're not the fans in the stands. We are the players participating, seeking to please our owner, the head of our church, Jesus. We are giving all of our glory and our worship to him. We are the active participants. We're not putting other people on trial how well they did with worship today. We're the ones on trial to see if our hearts were ready to worship. And so the psalmist goes on. He's anticipating worship. He's ready for worship. But he goes on in the text in 84 verses 6 through 8. And it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. And they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Now, we don't know where the valley of Baca was located. That is not entirely clear which valley he's talking about. But it was apparently a dry place. It was one in which they passed through. And he talks about how it became a place of springs, that the rain would cover the arid valley with pools of water. And so as the group is passing through what it seems to be kind of a dry, arid, perhaps treacherous, maybe difficult terrain, as they're going through this area, the rains have come, they've provided pools of refreshment, pools of water, and as they're walking through this way, they're looking at this, and they're seeing that refreshment of water like the refreshment of God in their life, the blessings of God that we get along the way when life is hard. And I think what this reminds us of is that engaging in worship spiritually refreshes our souls. He is anticipating this, soul yearning for this. And one of the reasons is because when we engage in worship, it spiritually refreshes our soul. Have you had this happen to you? Have you come in to worship God with God's people, and when you left, you felt better than when you came in? Maybe you'd been in a dry place, a difficult place, a rough place, a questioning, doubting place. Maybe you've been kind of a dry season in your walk with the Lord, and you just came among God's people, and your countenance was lifted, and you just left that day feeling refreshed, encouraged, challenged, inspired, ready to move forward. I think of Thursday night. We were at our daughter's volleyball game. A school team was playing in Branson. We went and watched her play. But we knew at 7 o'clock here at Northside was the night for overflow. A lot of you have been hearing about that. And we really wanted to be at that. And so we went to her game. Following her game, there's another game that she doesn't play in that one. And so we'd asked the coach permission, gave us permission to leave. So as soon as her game was over, we just raced all the way back here to church. And we pull in the parking lot and all the cars are here and we can hear music in here. And so we come walking in and I'm telling you, that would have been a crazy week for us. There was a funeral. We've been out of town for a whole day and all this stuff. It was just a busy, hectic week. We came walking in that day. And for me, just to walk into this room, and I'm sure that's true for my family as well, we came in and right there at that center circle in the middle of the room was the cross up on this stage, and the whole worship team was there, and the whole room was set up in this, basically a circle, just all the way around the cross, and all these people were in here just worshiping in the direction of the cross. And I'm telling you, it was refreshing. Yeah, it was, wasn't it? It was refreshing to come in here and just praise God and to do that with God's people right here. It was invigorating for me to be a part of that. And so maybe you're in that hard place. Maybe you're in a dry place. Maybe you're tired from the journey. And worship with God's people will refresh you. Kevin Punch, our youth minister, we were talking about that this week. He's preaching a very similar sermon, same text, everything with the youth today. And he said, you know, for him, it was August 11th, 2013. He was in the neonative intensive care unit with his wife and her parents. Because on that previous Tuesday, Elliot, their oldest son, had been born into the world. And on that occasion, he had an ischemic stroke that damaged about a fourth of his brain. And so here they were on that Sunday morning in a NICU room. And he said, you know, we just did what we do every Sunday. And it was fewer people. It was my wife and her parents and Elliot. And there we just began to worship God. It was a pretty dry place in their life in that moment, but they just began to worship God. He pulled out his phone. He put it on speaker. They began just to sing to God. And he says, we remembered his power and his grace and his love for us. We read from Matthew chapter 6 where it talks about we don't need to worry because he takes care of the lilies. And if he takes care of the sparrows, then the birds of the air, he's going to take care of us and our boy as well. And here's what Kevin said. He said, God didn't take away the dry place for us that day. But that day, he gave us the strength to walk through it. And if you find yourself in a dry place, a tough place, I want to encourage you to worship the Lord and let him refresh your soul. Let him give you strength upon strength. Let God's people be the ones to help point you back to him. Let God's people remind you of who God is and how he is our heavenly Father, and that when you're going to a dry place, you desperately need the refreshment that only God can bring by worshiping with God's people. And they did that with a small group that day, but they did it nonetheless. And when we do it, God refreshes us. And that's something we need to remember today. And one of the things that I also find fascinating about the worship of God is that it both refreshes you, but it also leaves you thirsty for more. I guess it's the dichotomy of worship. It refreshes you, but then it leaves you thirsty for more. Eugene Peterson said it this way, and I love it. He said, worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. He says, it whets our appetite. Our need for God is not taken care of by engaging in worship. It deepens. It overflows the hour and it permeates the week. And that's the paradox of Christian worship. We seek the invisible. We come to know the unknowable. We try to comprehend the incomprehensible, to experience the eternal. And like David, we thirst for God, and we're both satisfied and we're not yet satisfied. Like Moses, we cry out for all of his glory, knowing full well that we will not be able to behold all of his glory and all of his fullness yet. And so worship leaves us wanting more of him. And maybe that's the point. It just leaves us wanting more of him. That's why worship is so important. And the psalmist ends this psalm, Psalm chapter 84, just by remembering how good it is to be near God. So he's anticipating this worship, to engage in worship with God's people. And then we see how he longs to be near God. Psalm 84, verses 9 through 12 says this, look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Better is one day with the worshipers of God, worshiping God, than 1,000 elsewhere. Better to be a doorkeeper. That word can mean servant, but it also can mean beggar. Better to be a beggar, a servant, at the door of God, lying there on that threshold as a beggar, than it is to live in comfort in the tents of the wicked. Those who are living in comfort and lavishly outside of God is not something he desires at all. He'd rather be in a difficult place with God than to do life without God. It's better to be a beggar with God than to live in comfort without him. And why is it better? Because he would say, engaging in worship bestows God's favor on us. It bestows God's favor on us. Those who engage in worship with God's people reap the blessings that come from engaged worshipers. God, he says, God is sun. I mean, he's like warmth in our lives. He's light for us to illuminate our way and to let us be warmed by his presence. He's a shield that protects us and guards us, certainly from the evil one who seeks to destroy. He bestows his favor and his honor on us. He says he withholds no good thing from those people whose walk is blameless. Those people who are walking with God, he withholds nothing. He showers his blessings in your life. And his favor is on you. Now that doesn't mean that we don't still go through the dry places. We do. But he's with us. And one day we know ultimately we will experience him in all of his power and glory. No more pain or suffering or hurt. But better to trust God with difficulty than to try to live without his favor. You see, worship is just a life of trusting God. And those who trust God will be blessed. And what I see as I read through the Psalms, and certainly Psalm chapter 84, to look at this worshiper, here is one who is so engaged in worship, the worship of God with God's people, made it such a priority. And in his life and the life of his family, he so longed for it and yearned for it. He so trusted God with his life and his thoughts and his actions here that he was blessed because of it. And my encouragement to you today is that you would not view worship of God with God's people as something that's optional, but you would see this as something that is essential for you to thrive and to stay alive. So this morning, I want to ask that our servers would go ahead and be dismissed for a time of communion that's coming in just a moment. And what we're about to do, just so you know, is something that very much is part of what it means to come together as a family and to engage in worship together, and that's communion. You know, we do this on Sunday mornings every week. The reason we do it every week is because we believe from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 16 that the early church did it every week, and we're just following that pattern. We believe they did it weekly, so we just do that weekly as well. And it's just simply a time in which we are remembering what Jesus Christ did for us when He set us free from our guilt and when He empowered us to live a new life because of His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. He demonstrated once and for all that not only was He God, not only was He all-powerful, not only was He the Messiah, the Anointed One, but He was our substitute. He died in our place so that we wouldn't have to. So we can engage Him weekly in worship and come before His throne with confidence because of His blood that was shed for us. And we just want to remember that it is by His blood that we're here. He is the common bond that holds us together. And if you're here today and you're not a believer or you're not a follower of Jesus, it is okay to let these trays pass. Don't feel obligated to do that. We respect the journey that you're in. But for all who have made that commitment to Jesus, for all who are putting their complete faith and trust in Him, for those who are dependent on His blood and His sacrifice and have certainly declared that in their own life, we want to invite you to participate in this today. So the bread will come down your row and the cup's going to come down your row. And as it does at this time, we just want to remember what Jesus did for us. So that no matter what we're going through in this life, no matter if we're in a dry place, a desert place, an arid place, no matter what struggle we're going through, we can put our trust, we can put our belief, we can put our hope in Jesus Christ. So let's stand together. We're going to sing together before we partake. And Lord, we just, as we stand today together, we just declare that we believe. We believe that Jesus is our hope and He's our life. Today we just declare that today, together, as your people, we know that your presence is with us and that you are here and that, Lord, you want to do a new work in our life. You want to change our lives. And Lord, we just want to encounter you, experience you in all of your power and your glory. So Lord, we put our trust in you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.